Good morning and welcome to FBCS Scottsdale. We are so excited you're here. We are so excited that you're here. If you had a tough week, we are especially glad you're here. And if you need a hug, there'll be free hugs later during greeting time. If you had a fabulous week, we'll have free high fives for you to celebrate with you in your fabulous week. My name is Katie Cool, and I'm one of the children's directors here at FBC at Scottsdale, and I am in charge of half of our 2,000 announcements tonight, or this morning, my bad.
We might be here until tonight.
We might be here until tonight. So, okay, if you are new, we are so excited you are here, and we want to get to know you. So there's a new information card in your pamphlet, and if you could fill that out, we'd like to give you a card, a call, and welcome you. If you have a prayer request, we actually love to pray around here. We're not just a church that's like, oh, no, we got to pray. We actually love to pray. So go ahead and put that prayer that's heavy on your heart, and we will be praying with you about that after you turn that in. Today is a big day. We have in your announcements, as you can see, there's a lead pastor search committee, and today we have a big vote today after this service. So don't wander off after service, and hopefully our first hour people will be wandering back in because we have that vote today, which is very exciting.
I will give an attempt to keep up with her energy level, okay?
Good luck, brother.
Okay, here we go. Didn't expect that. That didn't happen first service. So here we go. Hey, I want to talk to you about two family things very quickly as far as this family, our broader family. As you came in, you saw a table set up, and at those tables there were envelopes. Those envelopes are giving contribution statements, and so if you made a contribution to FBC Scottsdale, please, on your way out, grab that, and that way it saves us some postage. It saves you some calories as far as going to the mailbox and getting it out of the mailbox.
And okay? Thank you for donating. And if you had cash, then Jesus has that record of all the cash you gave. We have no record of that, but Jesus does. So.
Okay, apparently Katie's going to give editorial comments throughout my particular time, so it's good. So second thing is this. I want to say thank you, and here's why. This past Wednesday night, every Wednesday night, we have a Wednesday night community dinner that is for not only this faith community, but also for those in our community that are homeless or really struggling. This past Wednesday night, we had over 120 people here. And the reason why that's exciting is because of this. 70% of the people there were not part of this faith community. Which means this, that when they show up, and those in this faith community that are there are caring for these individuals, and I want to invite you to be a part of that meal. It's from 5:30 to 6. It is a fascinating time to get together with people and just talk about life. And I was told this by a friend of mine the other day. They said the reason why people are showing up at that meal who aren't part of this faith community is because the people who are at the meal that are part of this faith community are caring and treating them as if they matter. And so I want to say thank you for your ministry in their lives. And it's a powerful statement of what Christ is doing. A few more announcements. So here we go. Number two, and Katie, you can pipe in anytime you want.
Would love to.
Yes, okay. So first is this, is what we have a life group meeting after the vote. And after the vote today, it happens over in C2. If you're interested in life groups, and that's our small group ministry program, if you're interested in that, please join us. You'll get some information. There's a free lunch if you're hungry, and you probably are. So please feel free to join us over there. You'll have questions. We'll have answers about that ongoing ministry because we're getting ready to start our second season of life groups.
Yay!
And Katie's going to lead one. If you're in Katie's life group, brace yourself.
Every other Tuesday.
There we go. So hurry up. Guys' Night Out is tomorrow night. It's at 6 o'clock. If you're a guy, we welcome you to be there. It's at 6 o'clock. It costs $6. Katie won't be there. She's been telling people she was planning on showing up. And I said, if you show up, a lot of people will show up, which maybe you should show up.
If there's a ping pong tournament, then I'll be there.
There we go. Okay. So, But anyway, we invite you to be there for that. It's going to be a great time, great food, and a great time with one another. Next thing is this. If you've been attending FBCS for quite a while, or perhaps you've not been attending here that long, and you're interested in what our core beliefs are, what it means to be a member here, we're having a meeting from 10 a.m. to 2 this upcoming Saturday over in E101. We invite you to be there for that. Lunch will be provided, and your questions will be answered. It'll be a great time to understand what our ongoing mission here at this church is and how God is doing great work here. And so we want to invite you here for that. It's on Saturday the 30th from 10 a.m. to 2 in E101, which is the building just west of Winfield's, which is our church cafe. And love to have you there for us.
Awesome. Who signed up for the tailgate party? Woo! You guys, it is going to be so much fun. Even if you don't love football, if you love chili, come join us. I'm going to have a lemonade stand, and it's going to be free, just like the membership class.
And
I'm going to be face painting your team colors if you want it, or if you're crazy and you want a pirate, then I can give you a fake eye patch and a fake mustache, whatever you want to do. But it's going to be a blast. It starts at 3:30 p.m., and it's going to be out there, and we're going to have games for the kids, and this is a big community outreach. So please invite your neighbors, your friends, and we're hoping the community comes and joins us and sees how much this family is just amazing.
Yes, it is amazing. And by, if you want to bring chili, bring chili. If you want to bring some other food, bring other food. It's
brownies,
going to be like an
like
outdoor.
Brownies. I heard that from the Holy Spirit, I think.
It's
brownies
going
and
to
cookies.
Be a whole different
cookies?
Deal. So
okay, cookies and brownies.
Cookies, brownies. That it explains a lot, Katie, why you're so energetic. So here we go. But bring some food. It's going to be like an outdoor potluck. We're going to have a bungee run. Going to have some competitions, some tournaments that we put together, fun for the whole family. Please, from 3:30 to 7:30, get your face painted, have a blast. It's going to be wonderful. Go.
So exciting. Okay, the next one is the children's ministry. We hosted a gingerbread decorating party, and it was so much fun. And so our next family event is going to be Valentine cookie decorating. But this isn't like your average cookie decorating where it's all like we're using fondant and my favorite thing in the world besides Jesus is edible glitter. So we're going to be making these cookies. They're going to look amazing. And even if you're 3 years old, your cookie looks amazing because we're using like cookie cutters and stuff. But I need to know how many cookies to bake. So that I do need an RSVP. This is going to be in 2 weeks from yesterday. So it's the day before the Super Bowl. It is Saturday, February 6th, 5:30 to 7 p.m. at night. And so I just need you to come talk to me or email me so I know how many cookies to make. And we're going to use fondant and edible glitter. If that doesn't get you, I don't know what is. I mean, it's just going to be so much fun. So, and it's going to be here. So let me know if you want to join us.
And if you're into eating cookie dough, show up early to help Katie
yes,
with that.
Find me a couple days beforehand because I'm going to be baking for like 3 days. So come to my house and eat cookie dough with me.
Okay, that'll work. So we're looking forward to that. I want to ask you, want to share with you a great passage of Scripture from Psalm 103. And it's really why we're here. Listen to what the psalmist says. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And listen to these benefits. Who forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with love and compassion, satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He satisfies your life with good things. Maybe it's cookies, maybe it's a tailgate party, maybe it's who knows what. But he satisfies us, and that's why we're here this morning. We look forward to worshiping this great God who never lets us down. Father, we pray now as we come into this time, we ask that you would speak to each one of us. We pray that we would offer up ourselves to you with everything we have, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth, that your Holy Spirit would move in such a way that our lives are impacted to make a difference in this world, and that we would be receptive to what your benefits are all about. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for being good to us. And may we enthusiastically worship you today In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here. I want to invite you to greet one another and enjoy some time together. If you see Katie, give her a hug because she needs it.
All right. Good morning. I'm sorry, but I don't have as much energy as Katie, so I can't be excited. I could do jumping jacks or something, but let's just enter into worship today. Let's just sing to our King, and let's just be so in tune with what the words we're singing and the spirit behind it. And anyway, let's go.
Glory to Jesus, the Lamb that reigns.
sing this together. You are good.
You are good, you are good. When there's nothing good in me, you are love, you are love. On display for all to see. You are light, you are light. When the darkness closes in, you are hope, you are hope. My fear is crippling. You are true, you are true. Even in my wandering, you are joy, you are joy. You're the reason that I sing. You are life, you are life. In you, death has lost its sting.
Sing, oh, I'm running.
Time. My heart will sing. no other name. Jesus, Jesus. Father, we just thank you. God, we love you. Jesus, your name, Jesus. God, we can call on that name. We can be saved by that name. We can surrender to your name. God, we love you and we thank you. Amen. You guys can be seated.
Good morning. How is everyone? You all enjoying the 70s and 60s right now? That's not winter. I don't know where I moved, but that's not winter. Who wants the 40s and 50s back? Okay, I was hoping for snow this year. I don't know what you guys are thinking, but I heard it happened once. Good morning. My name's Kelsey. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm glad you're here with us this morning as we continue in our Christ is for Everyone series as we walk through the book of Luke. If you were here last week, I know last week was a bit of a wonky week because we had church at night at 6 p.m. But if you were here, you heard that we're in the middle now of a two-week, we're at the end. If there's two, there's no middle. We're at the end of a two-parter on John the Baptist. So last week we talked about who John the Baptist is or was, and now we're going to talk about what was his message. So I'm really excited. His message is pretty unique in particular, and so I'm excited to kind of jump into that and see where we sit. But before we get started, can we just start and just let God be God? Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that you are the God of all gods, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. You are above all. God, you walk ahead of us and you walk behind us. You walk with us. God, I don't know why you choose us. I don't know why in our brokenness you still want to seek after us, but thank you. God, this morning as we explore your word, as we explore the message from John, I just ask that you would open our eyes. Open our eyes to our own realities and help us walk towards you. God, may this morning be about you and your will. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to be in John. I did it last service too. We're talking about John in the book of Luke. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 3. So if you want to open up to Luke chapter 3, go for it. Before we get there, if you were not here last week or you forgot, last week we talked about John the Baptist and who he was, and we talked about how he is the best groomsman of all times. What do I mean by that? Well, he knew the story was not about him. Okay, the message that he had, the job that he had was not about his own desires and his own will. It had nothing to do with him, right? We talked about how it's not about you. Sorry, I know that's a buzzkill at church, but it's not about you. And so John knew his role as a groomsman was to help and point everybody who was walking, who was there to the Jesus that was going to come onto the scene. His job was to get the wedding ready so that when Jesus walked onto the scene, everybody knew who he was. So he had a very unique and special purpose, but he had this very real humility. And not the kind of humility that, you know, he thinks of himself as terrible, but in the reality that he knew the story wasn't about him. The story was about Jesus. So now we're going to take a look at his actual message and kind of hash into it. And before we start, I'm going to let you know this message in particular is a compilation of his other messages. It wasn't like one day he stood on a hill and this was his message. It's kind of the key points to the things he's been saying throughout his ministry. And it's not the only thing he said, but it's also not a particular message, just so you know. So as we walk through it, we're going to be in Luke, I almost said John again, 3, starting in verse 7. Are you ready? All right, verse 7. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers." It's a good line. "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." All right, we're going to pause. Now, we in our modern Christian context would read that and go, okay, yeah, we totally understand that, you know, we have to repent, and we throw out these really big Bible churchy words that we like to use, but we need to actually backtrack a little bit because this wasn't written in our time and look at what's actually happening. And in order to get a bigger picture, we have to talk even farther back about what a gospel is, okay? The gospels are the four books that talk about Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they tell the story of the good news, and the good news is Jesus. So the whole book is about Jesus. Well, three of the four, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called synoptic gospels. Okay, John is over here in Creative Arts land, and then it's Matthew, Mark, and Luke that tell the same stories. Well, what happened was Mark wrote his gospel down. His desire was to get it out as fast as humanly possible so that people can know the good news. And so it's not super detailed. It's not super particular. It's pretty quick and to the draw. If you want a really fast version of Jesus' life, go read Mark. Then Matthew and Luke used Mark as their source, okay? They went and did a bunch of research, and they got Mark, and they read Mark and researched Mark, and then they went out and they researched by talking to other people what was happening, and then they wrote their own gospel. Do we understand so far? You're like, why are we doing this literary analysis review, okay? Here's why. The fifth word of verse 7 is vitally important to look at. You'll notice it says, John said to the crowds. Now, we would read over that word and go, cool, he's talking to a bunch of people, right? In fact, most of us probably did, probably all of us. But the reality is we have to look if Matthew, Mark, and Luke are written similarly, not the same, they have a different purpose, then we have to look for the differences between them. The word crowds is only used in this story in the book of Luke. And you're going, cool, what does that mean? Here's what this means. In Matthew and in Mark, they don't use the word crowds. They say religious leaders or Pharisees and Sadducees. You see, in Matthew and in Mark, they point to John's message as going to the religious leaders of the time. For Luke, he's like, that's not what John's message was. It wasn't a political move. It wasn't to change a structure in the church. Instead, he said to the crowds. John's message was that Christ is for everyone. So he starts out with the context of saying, guess what? Anyone can be included in the crowd. For those of you here today who are Jewish, you're in that crowd. But what would have been strange in the time is, can we do a little poll? How many of you are not Jewish? Okay. In most of the, you know, Gospels, you would not have been included in this crowd. Sorry. Me either, okay? We are actually what we would call Gentiles. For the majority, most of us are Gentiles. Well, John begins this crusade where it's not just about the religious leaders, it's not just about those in authority. He now turns and he says, John said to the crowds, you're included in what John's about to say. Okay. Sometimes we want to look at this and go, he's just talking to religious leaders. No, no, no. You're included in what John wants to say, which is important. So then we continue. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized, you brood of vipers. Valentine's Day. It's a good one-liner. If you can make it work, you deserve the date, okay? But you brood of vipers is a very blunt and kind of bold thing for him to say. When he says it, he is basically turning to those who are kind of on the religious end. You'll see later on it says, and do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. What he's beginning to do is undo this Jewish heritage that has just gotten them into the kingdom. And so when he calls the crowd, and at this point he's talking mostly to the Jewish members, he goes, you brood of vipers, you've been deceived. You think that your history, your legacy, your heritage is what's going to save you. You have been deceived, okay? Vipers, serpents often were a symbol of deception. Don't be deceived. Now, most of you are going, cool, we already established that most of us are not Jewish, so I'm not a brood of vipers, okay? And you're really excited. No. How many of us, and don't raise your hand, have ever thought, well, I go to church on Sundays, so I'm good to go? Or I've read the Bible once or twice, so I'm set. Or my grandparents went to this church, so I'm okay. Or I was here when the church first started. Probably not this church. It's 100 years old, so that would be impressive. But how many times do we hear Christians say things like that? How many times have we gotten comfortable with the fact that I go to church and I'm good to go and I read the Bible? Your heritage, your legacy, the fact that your family's been Christian for generations does not save you. And John wants to equalize the playing field to everybody. And he says, hey, crowds, people who are Jewish, people who are not, everybody, listen up. Your heritage does not save you, and it does not condemn you. So he starts with an equal playing field. Then he turns and he says, verse 8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Now, this is the entire hinge pin on what he's saying. So we have to explore this word repentance. Now, if you were like me, you grew up in a tradition or a church that repentance was this word that evoked emotion, right? To repent was an emotional response, was a season of mourning. Okay, for a lot of denominations, for a lot of churches, that's been the history of what repentance is. It's feeling bad and sorrowful for what we've done in the past. While there is a time to mourn over the things we've done, and while there is a time to feel guilt, that's not the word. In fact, the word is very different. So 9 years ago, it was the summer of 2007. Is that 9 years ago? Did I do my math correctly? Whew, good. It was between my freshman and sophomore year of college. I went home, and all of us had come back from our first year at college, and we wanted to still maintain the friendship, and so we decided we were going to do a road trip in August. And so we planned a road trip, and we went to Monterey Bay. Anybody been to Monterey Bay? Okay, a few lucky souls. Good. Now, when you go to Monterey Bay, what is the thing you're supposed to go to? That's what you would think, okay? We went to Monterey, and we did not go to the Monterey Bay Aquarium. Instead, we had a debate. We could go to the Monterey Bay Aquarium, which was where my vote was, but I lost. Or we could go see the midnight premiere of whatever Harry Potter movie came out that year. Those of you who are hanging your head in shame, I'm with you, okay? So we bought tickets before we even left. We bought them on Fandango, and we had them printed, you know, back in the day when people used Fandango. Anybody still use Fandango? Yeah, I got a couple. Okay, so we bought our tickets, and we drive one of my friend's cars. We get a hotel, and we stay for two nights. Still didn't go to the aquarium on the second day either. But that night, it was a midnight premiere, and so we decided to go. We were going to leave at about 10:30, so we MapQuested. Okay, anybody remember MapQuest? If you don't, it's because situations like this have destroyed MapQuest, okay? So we MapQuested directions to the movie theater. Normal thing to do. Keep in mind, before, like, phones that could tell you how to do things, okay? Before technology was quite caught up to where I needed it. And so we get in the car, and for some reason I'm driving. I always end up driving in the most bizarre of situations. So I'm driving, and we're driving, and it's about 17 minutes away, and it's like 10:30, and now it's like 10:45, and we're like, we should be getting there pretty quickly. And I don't speed. I go under the limit if I can, so could give it a couple minutes. And so we're driving, but then all of a sudden, we're no longer in, like, the touristy area. And we thought, okay, maybe we just got tickets to the theater that's not in the touristy area. And so we're driving, and then all of a sudden, I'm passing an elementary school. And then a few blocks down, there's a bus depot. And then a few blocks down, the streetlights stop. Now we're in this, like, back road street with nothing, except in the distance, you could see these long driveways to mansions. And then you go a while, and then another long driveway to mansions. Pitch black, except for whatever my car would show me. And so we're driving, and my friends at this point, I tend to keep a pretty level head in pretty stressful situations. It's just part of my nature. It's why I'm in youth ministries. But you guys are never stressful, okay? So we're like going, but my friends are not calm people. So they're in the back seat and in the passenger seat. And at this point, one of them is in tears because she thinks we're about to enter into a horror film. Okay? And they're like screaming and they're crying and they don't know what to do and they're panicking. And I'm sitting there going, just driving, hoping I'll find a theater. Well, suddenly in this dark street, I come to a T in the road. And as I get to the T, my headlights make it to the sign, and the sign says, "Welcome to Monterey Island." And I sat and I went, I don't remember crossing a bridge. I don't remember swimming. Where in the world am I now? Just so you know, it's like the neighborhood is called Monterey Island, whatever, whatever, okay? So we get there, but I stop there, and I have a couple choices. And so I turn my car to kind of scan with my headlights on this way. Nothing. No houses, nothing. And so I turn this way to scan, nothing. So I have an option. I can go either one of those directions, having no idea where it's going to lead, or I can turn around and go back to civilization and ask for directions. Which one do you think I did? Directions. I'm a woman, okay? Come on now. I'm not supposed to tell jokes like that, huh? It's accurate. Okay, so we turn around. But I want to bring you to that moment where I'm sitting in the car and my friends are freaking out. There's anxiety built up in this car, and I have emotions in that moment that are appropriate. I'm a little anxious. I'm a little overwhelmed. But the emotion is not what got me to turn the car around. Emotion did not drive my decision to turn the car around. It was my thought process, right? It wasn't like, I'm sad, so I turned around. It was, I'm anxious, and then I processed, and I went, the best possible option is to turn around and ask for directions. Well, when it comes to the word repentance, I want you to feel that same thing. Will we have emotions attached to repentance? Absolutely. But repentance is not the feeling you get when you get to the T and you're stuck and you're overwhelmed. Repentance is what you do to get yourself out of that situation. Specifically, in Hebrew, the word repentance means return. In the Old Testament, they would use the word repentance for if you did something outside of your relationship or covenant with God, you would repent so that you can get back into that relationship with God, so you can return to a healthy bond with God. In Greek, it actually, and I like this one, in Greek, it actually says a change of mind. So I'm thinking this, and now I'm going to change my mind to think something else. So repentance is not an emotional response. Are there emotions that come with it? Yes. But that moment that I'm in my car and I'm turning around, it's not an emotional decision. It is a logical choice. So I want you to hear me very clearly. When we talk about repentance, I'm not asking for you to feel bad. I'm asking for us as a community to turn around and head back to the theater, more or less. But really, if my goal is the theater and I'm not there and I have to turn around and refocus and return to where I was, it's true in our faith. Sometimes we need to turn around and go back to Jesus Christ, to refocus on Jesus Christ, to change our mind. Well, this idea of changing mind is not new. Any of you therapists in here? You'd be ashamed to raise your hand, huh? You don't want anyone to know. I won't ask that. I should know better. My dad is a therapist. I studied a lot of psychology. There's this really big pool of thought. It's called cognitive behavioral psychology. And it's the idea that if you can change the cognition or your thoughts, then the actions will follow. Does this make sense? So if you're thinking, I love food, I love food, I love food, then you're going to eat food. And if you're thinking, I want to be healthy, I want to be healthy, I want to be healthy, you're going to eat healthy food. That's a terrible illustration. Does that make sense, though? Are we understanding? Okay, good. So cognitive behavioral psychology. Well, this is kind of what John is getting at. Is he's saying repentance is not an emotional response. It's not changing an action. It's changing your thought process, returning to God so that your actions line up with God. And how do we know if we are outside of the will of God other than you pull up to a T and you realize you're in the dark abyss? Your behaviors don't match who Christ wants you to be. So John is coming onto the scene, and he's saying, hey, Jesus is coming, hey, Jesus is coming, hey, Jesus, do you see him? He's coming down the aisle, he's coming, are you ready, are you ready, are you ready? And he's saying, I don't just mean, are you ready, like, ooh, are you dressed nicely? I mean, does your lifestyle live repentance? Have you turned your car around to head back to the movie theater so that you can be in right standing with God? Have you returned to your relationship? And so he's setting the stage with repentance. And then he continues and he reminds them, hey, your legacy is not going to save you. It's your cognitions that lead to your behaviors that will reflect Christ. So then we're going to jump down to verse 10. Because what I find interesting about John is he doesn't sit in this theoretical. He likes to get practical. Verse 10. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you were required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. So he starts to give some analysis and some practicality, but the practicality seems a little odd. First of all, do you notice that the crowd asked a question first, what should we do? And he gives a response to all of us. I don't care who you are. If you are a part of a crowd, you are a part of a crowd. How many of us are Jewish? How many of us are Gentiles? You're a part of a crowd. Congratulations. So this is true for you. Okay, so for us, if you have two shirts, you should give one up. Now, let me give you some background, because this isn't actually just like, hey, I have two shirts, here's an extra. No, the word for shirt used here actually talks about the shirt that's closest to your body. So, pardon my foul word, it's underwear. Okay? Specifically, it would have been more like an undershirt or an under tunic, okay? But let me ask you a question without answering, because I don't want to embarrass any of us. How many of you own more than two pairs of underwear? Okay, don't raise, put your hands down. Okay, it would be normal for us to own more than two pairs of underwear. So for him to say, hey, if you have two pairs of underwear, I want you to give them away. What he's actually saying is whether you have a lot or a little, your job is to take care of other people. Even if you only have two pairs, your job is still to take care of other people. Did you catch that? Even if all you had is the bare minimum, you are still under the relationship that we have with God, called to serve people. So if you're rich or if you're poor, give up your shirt, give up your food. Now, I believe that God wants us to give of our physical needs, because that's how you initiate a relationship with people. Con and I does that for us, right? It initiates a relationship with people by saying, we want to take care of your physical needs, we want to give you food, and we want to give you clothing. But it's more than that. You see, John, if you remember, repentance is a change of cognition that changes your behavior. What is the cognition? It's not about you. Did you guys see that? See how I did that? I tied it all in. A little bow. But it's not about you. If you are thinking about other people to the point where even if you only have two pairs of underwear, you're going to give one away, which is a little weird in our context, but it made more sense back then. If that's what you're thinking, then your cognition is, I must put others before myself, and my behaviors will change with it. Does this make sense? If I change my cognition that says it's all about me to start saying it's about others, then my behaviors will follow. So I have to ask you, are you putting you first in your life? If so, there's a cognition that needs to change, a thought process that needs to change that says it's not about you, it's about the people around you, and you need to ask God to open your eyes to see other people to help put them first. Well, then I find the next one interesting. The next two are funny, because tax collectors and soldiers, though in our context it's a little different, they were government employees, and specifically these two were probably Jewish, who are now in the government, which makes them kind of enemies of a lot of the Jewish people, okay? Would have been a no-no for these two groups of people to be there, but John says Christ is for everyone, so I'm going to tell whatever person wants to be part of the crowd the truth. So the tax collector says, what should we do? And I love this response, don't collect any more than you are required to. Okay, now we have to give a little context, okay? There's a lot of context today. I'm not going to get through the whole passage. Just deal with it, okay? But the tax collectors, what would happen is there would be a bunch of tax collectors, but they need a lead tax collector, like a boss tax collector man. I'm sure there's a real term for it, but boss tax collector man is my favorite. So there's a lot of tax collectors, and they would go to the government, and each one would put in a bid to say, I want to be the big boss, and whoever could pay the most money would end up being the big boss. So now they're the big boss of the tax collectors. Keep in mind, these are all Jewish folk who are going to their Jewish friends and taking their money. Well, if you paid a bid to get this position, you now don't have as much money, so you're now putting pressure on your tax collectors to go and collect in abundance, right? Not just the basics, because you need more money. You just gave up a bunch of your money to the government to get your status. And so he's now, John is talking to the people who are being directed and told what to do. He's not talking to the lead tax collector. He's talking to the others, and he says, only take what you're supposed to take. Now, big bummer, that means we have to pay taxes. Okay, it's there, okay? Sorry. I'm not sorry, because some of you help people do their taxes, so you're welcome. So pay your taxes. But what he's actually saying, and this is where the cognition changes, power does not drive our decision making. If you think my job is to get a higher ranking, my job is to be top dog so I can have authority, there's a cognition that needs to change that says, again, it's not about you and it's not about how much power you have, it's about how you treat the people around you. So if the cognition changes from I need to have a lot of power to I just need to do exactly what I've been called to do, then suddenly you're going to treat people fairly. If you're a business owner, you're going to pay a fair wage. If you take bids from different companies, you're not going to undercut the bid. You're going to be fair to the people that you deal with. The cognition changes, and then the behavior changes. And then the last one that he talks about is the soldiers. Then some soldiers asked him, what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. And this one's a little bit different. Yes, don't abuse your authority. Yes, don't abuse your power. But also, be content with where God has you, doing what God has you to do. Okay? I know I live in America. We complain about our wages often, right? I've been there. I am there often. Okay? We complain about how much we do or do not make. We complain about if we have higher status or not. We complain that we deserve that promotion. We complain that we deserved that next raise. And really, I get it. I'm with you. But to the soldiers, he says, listen, don't extort. Don't accuse. Don't bash people behind their backs to get that promotion. Instead, be content with your pay. And so the cognition of, well, I deserve this, changes from I deserve this to it's not about you. Be content with where God has you. And then with that change comes a behavior change, and you start to treat people fairly. And you're excited when other people get a promotion, and you're excited when other people get a raise. It changes. Do you see how our thought process especially, I gotta believe, in the U.S., we've got some wonky thought processes, but John says, when you repent, when you change your mind, when you return to your relationship with God, suddenly your mind changes, which then changes how you live out your daily life, and how you live out your daily life will produce fruit, which just basically means you're going to have good things that come out of it. I don't mean raises. I mean people are gonna get to know Jesus through you. People are going to be able to see the God of all gods through you. People are going to be able to see the King in you. I don't know about you, but that makes all of this so much better. He continues. We're going to wrap up pretty quickly here. Verse 15. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water. But one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So we're going to pause there, and we may not get to the rest, and that's okay. You can read it on your own time. But what has started to happen is John, who is a groomsman, he is not the groom. He is not the focus. He's a groomsman, and he knows his spot. He's humble enough to say, it's not about me. It's about that one over there. And he's standing here. They're starting to go, hey, he sounds really brilliant. He kind of sounds like he could be the Messiah. I wonder if we should worship him. And before they can even really begin to bring that to the surface, he says, it's not about me. Jesus is coming. Now for us, again, if you were here last week, remember it's not Jesus is coming. For us, it's not about me. Jesus has come. Okay, and because Jesus has come and it's not about me, we need to be ready every single day for the fact that Jesus is here and he has his winnowing fork, okay? Now, there's two different schools of thought on what this passage actually means at the end, so I'm going to give you both really quickly. Can you do that really quickly with me? One is that it's literally there's the Holy Spirit and fire, and those of you who repent and live a life worthy of the calling, live a life that says, I want Jesus in my world, you will be saved, and then those who don't, you'll be separated from everybody else, and you will burn, and you will not exist anymore, okay? We can get into heaven and hell. We're not going to today, okay? That's a whole class. It takes like 2 hours, trust me, okay? So there's this whole debate, but then there's another school of thought that I want us to kind of rest on. This idea of the winnowing fork. Now, the winnowing fork, anybody know what it is? Okay, good. So I'm going to teach most of you what I learned, and if it's wrong, you guys won't know, so that's okay. But what it was almost like a giant pitchfork. I'm sure you've seen it in pictures, and they go and they scoop up the hay, and they pat it a couple times, and then they throw it into something. I don't know, a barrel, something, or just in the air. They really do, because here's why. Because what happens is the bad stuff, the bugs, the stuff you don't want will seep out underneath, and then the good stuff will stay on top. So by the end, you have a product that is good. So what one of the things that scholars really think is when John uses this illustration, what he's saying to us is, hey, he's going to pick you up, and he's going to shake you out, and all the bad stuff is going to come away from you, and all the good stuff is going to stay with you, but you have to start the season of repentance before he even gets to the point where he's winnowing you. So I tell you right now, have you repented? Not have you felt bad about what you've done? But I mean literally, have you stopped long enough to say, God, am I sitting in a car in Monterey not facing where I'm supposed to, and all I feel is darkness and anxiety of everyone around me is beginning to cave in, or am I turned towards you, going in your direction? Do my thoughts line up with my actions that line up with your kingdom? Where are you? Have you repented? And I venture to say, and maybe this isn't true for everyone, but I think every single day we need to go, God, I need to be where you are and not where I have been. God, I want to be focused on your journey. I want to be heading to the theater, not heading to an island. God, I want to be following your map, not stinking MapQuest. Every single day we have a responsibility to say, are my thoughts, which changed my behaviors, facing the right direction? And if the answer is no, turn around now. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that for some reason you keep giving us chances. You send John to remind us that it's not about us, to remind us of our responsibility to the world. You send Jesus to purify us. You send Jesus to clean us up. God, I don't always enjoy the act of repentance and trying to get back on track, and we don't always enjoy the winnowing fork, but God, today, show us where we are. Show us where we are by our fruits so that we can turn around and head back towards you. God, for those of us who have been sitting in the dark at the end of a road, help us turn back to you. Help us to ask for help. Help us to find you. For those of us who are heading back towards you, God, give us courage and boldness to keep going. God, wherever we are right now, be here. Show us. Teach us. God, help us turn and return to you. We love you, Lord. Amen. Right now, we're going to move into a time of offering. And as always, we ask that you give as an act of worship, as an act of obedience to God. But today, we have a special offering. You may have noticed in your bulletin, a special envelope. And Diane Brower is actually going to come up and share a little bit about the Retired Minister's Fund envelope that's in there. So I'll turn that over to her, and then she's going to pray for us.
Have you ever received a note so full of gratitude that you just had to write one back and say, thank you for your thank you? I'm very grateful that as a widow of a pastor, for the thank you that you express in giving to the Retired Ministers and Missionaries Offering, also known as RMMO. I'm very grateful for the generosity of the three churches who contributed to Bob's retirement fund over his 40 years of ministry. This church has been blessed in recent years by the contributions of several retired pastors and missionaries and their wives. Boyd and Fran Baker, Lois and Gordon Bottomiller, Chet and Margaret Chappell, Stan and Gail Cruz, Al and Barbara Glenn, Lori and Norma Olson, Carl and Lorene Rambo, Chuck and Jan Raymond, and Walter and Millie Thompson continued to minister here at First Baptist Church in their retirement years. Your contribution to the Retired Ministers and Missionaries Offering says a generous and loving thank you to them, to me, and hundreds of other American Baptist ministers and missionaries throughout our nation. So I say thank you for your generous thank you. This offering is given in addition to your tithe to the vital ministry of this Jesus Church, First Baptist Scottsdale. If you're not prepared to give today, your thank you gift can be given in the next couple of Sundays. But now we do have the opportunity to say thank you to God for his generosity. Heavenly Father, how can we say thank you enough for all that you have done for us? It seems like there's no way, but we do have an opportunity, among many opportunities, to say thank you by giving of the means that you have provided for each one of us. Thank you for pastors and missionaries in our lives and down through hundreds of years who have served you, and many of them sacrificially. And I thank you for each one here today who is saying thank you to them and to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wherever you've been, come brokenhearted, the rescue begin. Come find your mercy, oh sinner, come near. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down all the hopeless and all those who stray, come sit at the table and come taste the grace. It's rest for the weary, the rest that endures. The earth has no sorrow that heaven can't cure.
Let's sing it out together.
Touch the
We're going to sing one more song. Just let these words just minister to you. All of you is more than enough for all of me. And all of you is more than enough for all of me, for every thirst that every need, you satisfy me with your love. And all I have in you is more than enough.
You guys are at, and I hope that today you had a chance to stop and to think about where you are in your journey of repentance. But I want to give all of us two things to do this week. One, figure out where you are. If you're sitting at a T and it's dark and you're not heading in the right direction, figure it out. Figure out where you are. And two, tell someone. One way to do that is life groups. And I really, really, and I'm not just plugging, if you need people around you, which we all do, even though sometimes they sit in the back of the car and they just scream, we all need people with us. Join a life group. You need people around you. So you're going to go and figure out where you are in your car, and you're going to figure out who you're going to fill your car with. Thank you, guys. Have a great day.